Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Christ Church of Livingston County Teaching Ministry. Christ Church is a member of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Tyndale Presbytery. The following audio recording is from a covenant renewal liturgy at Christ Church. We trust you will be edified and ministered to by the Holy Spirit through this audio recording.
The call to confession today is from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Agur in this proverb has a series of rhetorical questions. The obvious answer to each one is no human. No human has gone to heaven and come down from heaven. No human has conquered the elements of wind and of water. No human has created the earth or knows the full extent of its boundaries. Yet there is an obvious answer. It's God. God has gathered the wind in his fist, bound the waters in a garment, and established the ends of the earth. The saints living in the time of the Old Testament were expectantly looking for a Messiah, the promised king who would smite the serpent on the head. This Messiah is spoken here in his relationship to God, God the Father. Yet the proverb points that his name is not yet known. Later, in the fullness of time, his name is revealed. It was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one who has ascended into heaven and come down. Matthew 17 tells us this. And he directs the motions of the air and the wind calm down at his word. The waters also submit to his command, as we've seen in Matthew 8 and 14. And the winds and the waves subside when he tells them to. Likewise, he has established and upholds the foundations of this earth. It is Christ who is in heaven and descended to take our nature upon himself. None other than Christ is perfectly acquainted with both worlds, and therefore is fit to mediate our sins and to request our needs before the Father. So we are able to rightly come now before the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus, to confess our sins and renew our covenant relationship. Amen. Please kneel where you are if you're willing. Amen.
So we are working through the Paul's letter to the Philippians, and from verse 1 to 11, we have seen that Paul really showing his appreciation to the Philippians. It's more about the Philippians, but now we're going to see a transition from the affairs here at Philippi, the church at Philippi, to Paul's own affair in Rome. It is about Paul's personal testimony. What's going on with Paul? That's a great question in the Philippians' minds. And as Paul is going to open up his life right now, what we're going to see is an important principle, biblical principle for our Christians' lives. And the reason why Paul will do this transition from the affairs at Philippi to his own personal testimony is because Paul knows that the Philippians are concerned about his own affairs, his own condition, his imprisonment, his suffering, his trial. And Paul here is going to really bring comfort then. Paul does not want them to be over anxious about his own situation here. As you know, the church had sent Epaphroditus to take care of Paul, to minister Paul. And now they know that Epaphroditus got sick at the point of death, almost. So the Philippians were really concerned what's going on with Epaphroditus right now. So when Epaphroditus arrived with Paul's letter, it was a great joy. But at the same time, was, let's go and read this letter. And I can imagine myself getting this letter from our father, because Paul is the founder of this church. And skipping ahead the first 11 verses, or at the first time going through those 11 verses very quick, just to get here in verse 12, when finally Paul is going to speak about himself. So let's go to verse 12 here, as Paul is going to answer the Philippians' question about his situation. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Jesus. And most of the brothers, speaking about the church in Rome, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word before us, we acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us through this holy and inspired word. As your desire for us to grow in knowledge, to grow in faith, and as many of us right now maybe face some suffering, some circumstance, whether in our own lives or in our beloved ones, help us to really understand your purpose behind our suffering, our struggles. Help us to learn from Paul's testimony today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is Paul now. As you see, although he's going to turn to his own life, it's just amazing that instead of really being self-pity to himself, to his own suffering, he's going to turn to the Philippians to comfort them, to encourage them. And here in verse 12, as we're going to start our first point here, our second point in our bulletin, I need to change. But our first point here is a biblical perspective on adversity. And that is what we're going to get here in verse 12. You know where Paul is right now. He's not in a big city in Joy or in Florida or in Hawaii. He's in a prison, suffering, waiting for a trial that's going to bring death to him. And verse 12, Paul answers the Philippians' concern about his condition. And he says, I want you to know. In other words, I want you, brother, to understand what's going on. Brothers here is a word that refers to the whole community, male and female. It's not just speak about to the man of the church, but the entire church. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened, what things has happened to Paul? A lot of things. But primarily here, this new development about his imprisonment, his arrest, his suffering, and the trial that's coming to him. But in a broader sense, what's happening here is Paul's life, his entire life. The Philippians and the whole church that could get this letter later on, you'd understand the things that Paul is talking about here. You may remember in chapter 4 in Acts, when Ananias came to Paul, and the Lord appears to Ananias first, and said to him, "Go." For he, Saul, at that time, Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. So Paul got the vision. Paul accepted God's call to him. And Paul is living out this call and paying the price for this call. And that is what were happening to him. But then, you know as well, in Acts chapter 21, verse 10 and the following, Agabus came to Paul and said to him, "If you go to Jerusalem, you will be in chains. You'll be arrested. You will suffer. You'll be in trial." I mean, if you know what's going to happen to you, don't get in that car right now, because you're going to cross the road, you're going to crash the car, and you'll be paralyzed for the rest of your life. What would you do? Of course, I'm not going to drive today. But Paul understood the call, and he accepted the price for the call. So here is now everything that perhaps Paul had planned to himself. It's not going the way that perhaps he had planned before, just like we. Now, think about all frustration, emotional and physical suffering Paul has gone through in his ministry to really accept this call and to live out this call. He's paying the price for a good cause, God's cause, you know. And sometimes I think to myself, why? Why we should suffer since we are doing things for God? I think those who are doing things against God should suffer, not we. I mean, we are good people. We are the best, you know. So, but here's Paul. Paul's perspective is that God's overruling purpose behind all his suffering is to spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. So he's very conscious that even in the midst of his suffering, God has a good purpose. Isn't it amazing that God can take the negative things in our life and use them to his honor and glory and for the advance of the gospel? Not just the good things, but the bad things. Cancer, death, suffering. And for us, we don't want to create this list, you know. We want the good things. Please, God, use good things in our life to glorify your name. And Isaiah reminds us, chapter 55, verse 9 through 11, we learn that our ways and thoughts are not God's ways and thoughts. But that doesn't mean that God is not involved in our life. When things are not going according to what you plan, doesn't mean that suffering in our life is contrary to God's will, God's glory. Our lives is not controlled by chance plus time plus matter plus space. And sometimes it sounds like that. Like the 80s. Oh, our life is just a... No, it's a result of time plus matter plus space. There is no God out there. No. Our lives, the church of Christ, since God is involved, our life is the result of God's honor, sovereignty, glory, love, with the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. So don't put away the bad things that might come to your life as a means that God cannot use to glorify Himself. You should include everything. You are in a fallen world, in a fallen body. But God can still use all those things to promote His kingdom, to make His name known in you and through you for His glory. Now, see Paul's here, the way he deals with his suffering. In a few seconds, in a few words, he turns the Philippians' attention not to his suffering, but to God. No, look, let's stop speaking about me. I know you are concerned about me. I'm fine. But let's speak about God. And sometimes I wish we could do the same. Not to value so much our suffering, our circumstance. Oh, how I'm suffering, my brother. How many persons I have met in my life in counseling or in shepherding the church, and they really want to express their suffering, and that's fine. But they stop there. They don't see God's sovereignty behind. They are blind by their suffering. They are deaf to the gospel. But Paul is taking this opportunity here to really comfort the Philippians. And Paul is just imitating Christ here. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, is about Jesus' ministry to his disciple in the last hours of his life. And in verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. So Jesus was really troubled, suffering, because death was coming. Yesterday in our man's breakfast, I was explaining the difference between fearing, the evil fearing, the lack of trust in God, and the agony here that Jesus is facing. It's completely different. Jesus was not lacking trust in God, but the agony that he's about to suffer, to face the pain in a human body, really brought agony to him. But even though he was about to face this suffering, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. How is that possible? In the midst of such a suffering, still have peace of mind to comfort others. And that is what Paul is doing right now. He's in the trial. He's about to face death. But he doesn't care about his suffering. Why? Because the gospel comes first. Always. Not our suffering. I know it's hard. But even in the midst of your suffering, God can still use you to build up your brothers and sisters, those who are around you. And Paul is just practicing what he preached. Chapter 2, verse 4, Paul will say, Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's what Paul is doing here. In the prison, suffering, but still being the good shepherd of the Philippians here. What's the lesson for us here? What we could learn from Paul? We learn that we will never find ourselves on a diversity that we cannot sympathize with the suffering of others. Even in the moment of death, we can still comfort others. We can still be a means to which God can reach others. Jesus was dying on the cross, and he was still thinking about the gospel comes first. And then we go to the second point here that we need to change the bulletins. The side effects of Paul's suffering. What are the side effects here? First one is that the gospel, as you see, the gospel is being spread in the very heart of the Roman imperial governments. The gospel starts to spread among the Roman troops, among perhaps the lawyers, the servants in the Roman palace, even to the emperor. The gospel was preached. Verse 13. So that it, we're going to see what Paul's saying here, it, what is it? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. And again, we don't see our suffering as a means that God can use to really glorify his name. And I was thinking about Paul in the prison here, and from a human point of view, his imprisonment here, for me, meant to be the end of the mission, the end of Acts 9. It's over. You're not going to go further here. I remember we had a ministry in São Paulo City. It's a big city, never stopped, 24 hours. In our ministries was going out, stop in front of clubs with our band, people playing different kind of music, blowing fire, you know, to really attract people in front of this club. And of course, first time was fine, second week was fine, the third they started to call the cops for us. And one day they called the cop, and I was with Milena. She was a baby. I was preaching the gospel with Milena. It was almost 2 o'clock in the morning. And preaching the gospel, and the cops came, and because the owner of the club stopped this guy. This guy is really crazy. And the cops approached some guys first in the sound system and said, I want to talk to that guy. And my friend said, he's not going to stop. And then the cops said, call him right now. I want to talk to him. And a friend of mine came to me and said, hey, we have a cops here today. Ask him to wait. I need to finish the sermon. You were crazy. Yeah. Asking him to wait. And the cop got so mad. When I stopped, I gave Milena to Viviani. And he said to me, put your hand. We're going to take you. And a lot of people said, no, don't do that. You know, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And everybody was scared. And then one of the cops said to me, guy, listen. My fellow work here, he is mad right now. I think you should calm down. Put your system off right now. Just speak by yourself without microphone. I mean, that's not the right way to do. You are disturbing everybody here. And I asked him, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. What do you want me to do, brother? I wanted to stop. Really? And you are a Christian? Yeah, because I don't think that's the right way. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you are here in front of the club, disturbing. I am disturbing? And you are a Christian? What do you want me? To wait which opportunity? And when I saw Paul here, everything was against the normal way of seeing, you know? We need a better way to do evangelism, because God is going to use what's normal in our view. But the way that God's using Paul here, I mean, that's the right way. God has promised in Acts 9, I'm going to take you before kings. But now, imagine yourself, the Roman troops come to church, all those guards. Hey, Paul, we came here to the synagogue to hear you to preach today, you know, because God has promised you, so we are here. That would never happen. God had promised, I'm going to take you before kings, and you're going to preach for them. But they're not coming to you. you are going to them. Really? Yeah, in the jail. If to preach Christ, you need to spend time with those people, that's the best place, Paul. In the jail, suffering before them. But we, it's hard to see that way. So I said to that brother that night, listen, I'm not going to wait the right time or the right way that you imagine it to preach the gospel for those people. I'm going to turn down my sound system, but I'm going to scream here. I'll keep preaching. And then he calmed down his fellow work and said, I think it's better we go. He's going to turn off his sound system and he's just going to stay here screaming about Jesus. Okay. And we stay there. But then our group was in fire. Let's do it. And that's what's happening here. After God really reached the imperial guard here, the non-believers, the Gentiles, the second side effects was that the church was made stronger to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul's example here moved Christians from fear to boldness to preach the gospel. And pay attention, it's not about Paul's example only. Paul's example is just the means. Can you see the source? Can you see where the power comes from? Have become confident. In whom? In the Lord. In the Lord. It is the Lord who is the source here. It is the gospel. Someone made me a question Tuesday. How have grace changed your life? And I was, interesting. I haven't think about that. And then my answer was, grace has not changed only my life, but also changed me to look others' life. Because if grace was able to make me God's child, it means that grace can make anyone into God's child. And that is what really brings fire in myself to preach the gospel. Because I know who I were. And I said to that committee, I was not expected by my entire family, and I can include my mom, that I could go beyond 18 years old. But grace reached me. If grace reached me and changed me, oh, my world can do for anyone. And Paul's example is really what we need today. In the church, we have some who are afraid. Others are shy. But the majority are just lacking a good biblical example on how we should spread the gospel. And perhaps you could be the example. You could be the example. I do believe that when we understand the suffering of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Paul and the early church, and we can really be in fire to preach the gospel. We are just lacking a good example. And you see here, they're bold as they were never before. It doesn't mean they were not preaching. They were preaching Christ. But they were preaching with fear. Fear. But now they are more bold. We can translate, they are become exceedingly bold. Have their boldness increased. Extraordinary courage to speak the word. And the word here, we can say, is the word of God. we have so many Greek manuscripts which says that it is the Word of God. So what we can learn here is that sometimes God will never use our logic, our way to spread the gospel. Let's open the doors of the church and they will come. Perhaps, I think that that strategy doesn't work anymore. Oh, let's go to the square and preach the gospel screaming. Perhaps not going to work. Every time when a church calls me to explain about how we should do, I should say, we should do a hermeneutic study of your own local environment to understand how we should spread the gospel. Not copy things here and there as if one side fits for all. No. God's going to use you. He's going to use Christ Church here in his own way. And we need to be open for that. And we are just perhaps lacking a good example to inspire others. So after Paul's imprisonment, those brothers here start to think, hey, wait a minute, if God can use Paul in chains, how much more God can use us in our freedom? If God can use Paul in his suffering, how much more God can use us in our joyful life? He does. He can. So let's use our freedom in the right way. Let's not take for granted. And if you are a little bit aware about American history, the church here, you can see that we are losing little by little our freedom. And perhaps the time that we waste in our freedom to spread the gospel, it is the time that God will recover in our suffering and persecution to expand his kingdom here, to really brought his people back to him. And then we turn to our final point here. Paul help us here in verse 15 and 18, help us to really eliminate the false assumption, idealization of the early church. We see here a biblical motive for Christian service. What is the basis for us to do what we are supposed to do here? And we're going to see some two different groups here. Verse 15, Paul writes that some Christians were preaching Christ out of ambition, envy, rivalry. In verse 17, Paul further explained that this group of Christians here were preaching Christ out of self-ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul. Can you believe that? The church in Rome has two kind of group preaching the gospel. And one of them was preaching the gospel to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Now, who were those people who were preaching the gospel with a bad motivation? Some commentators says, oh, they were the Judaizers. They were non-believers. And that's not right. See here in verse 18 what Paul says about them. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. So those people here, they were preaching Christ, the gospel, the true gospel. Now see what Paul says about those Judaizers in the church in Galatia. Paul says, Galatians 1 verse 7, But there are some who trouble you and want to disturb the gospel of Christ. Verse 9, Paul keeps saying, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary, another gospel to the one you receive, let him be accursed. So those people here in Galatians, they were completely different from those who were in the church, the believers in Rome. Those people in Rome, they're preaching the gospel out of self-ambition to bring affliction to Paul. They were Christians. They were preaching the gospel. They were not antichrist. They were anti-Paul. They were anti-church. Have you seen kind of Christian like that? Yes, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. It is impossible to love Jesus and to hate the church. Doesn't work. One of the fathers says of the church, Cyprian said, God is the father of the church. Sorry, God is the father, our father, and the church is our mother. You cannot love the father and hate the mother. And as you grow, children, you're going to see a lot of kids, you're going to see a lot of people saying that to you. I love Jesus, but I don't like to go to church. You're going to invite people, let's come to my church. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And you better say, it's impossible to love Jesus and to hate the church, because the church is the most precious thing that Christ created here. But there are some who are preaching from goodwill. And what is the object of these goodwill? Paul, his ministry, the gospel, the hearers. Because those who are preaching out of ambition, they were not thinking about the church, about those who are preaching to. There are some here preaching based on the goodwill of the ministry of the gospel. And I think that's the right motivation for us. How many times I was this kind of guy of going out and confront people with the gospel in the streets. And sometimes I had to judge myself. What is your motivation, Eric? And yes, I confess, sometimes my motivation was to really hurt the listeners. But here, those people, they are preaching from goodwill, the good motivation towards Paul, towards the work of the gospel, towards the Lord. And verse 16 says that the later, those who are preaching from goodwill, they were doing out of love. And now see what Paul says here. They're doing out of love, knowing. That word is very important here. They are preaching out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So their goodwill was based in the knowledge that God is working through Paul's imprisonment. God is in control. They are not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. They know that providentially God had set Paul in the prison. And this word set here is a military word for you to watch out the enemy, to stand firm in the battle. That's the meaning of this Greek word. They know that Paul has been set by God himself to be there to defend the gospel. That's why they have this goodwill, because they know that God is behind of it. And that's foundational for us as well. That's the base for us. When you think about preaching the gospel, think about the goodwill, the love, the knowledge that we need to have to be bold, to not be ashamed. And may God give us this fire, this spirit to not be ashamed. May God give us the grace to understand our suffering. In our suffering, kids, we're going to suffer. You are not facing too much suffering right now, perhaps. But in life, we are going to suffer. First of all, because we are in a fallen world. And second, because we are in Christ. And to finish, when Paul says that the world has really increased and it has become known that I'm here because of Christ. I love the Greek word for Christ. Of course it's for Christ, but the Greek word is in Christ. In other words, I'm suffering here, brothers and sisters, because of my union with Christ. So we're going to suffer because of our union with Christ. But God can still use that for His glory and for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's example. And thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Master, example at the cross. In His agony, in His suffering, in His bleeding. Not in a pulpit like that. Very comfortable. But bleeding at the cross. The gospel, the power, the goodwill was in His heart. To look at this guy and still proclaim the gospel. And still say that God's kingdom is open for that man. Lift our eyes to you, O Jesus. May your Holy Spirit apply these spirits of boldness to preach the gospel. To see our suffering in light of God's overruling purpose. To see our suffering in light of God's goodness. And will to spread the gospel through us. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And we pray.
The first verse in the Gospel of John begins, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. I'm sorry, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just a few verses later, verse 14, it's confirmed that Jesus Christ is this Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. In the wilderness for those 40 days where He was tempted by the devil, Christ there said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This word, God's word, is Christ. It's biblical, it's the Bible, obviously, but Christ is also the Word. And we've been given Christ to live on, to feast with. We've eaten His bread and this wine, and we're reminded that our lives are dependent fully upon the grace that God grants in us through the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. So come and welcome to this table that is prepared for us.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording from Christ Church of Livingston County. If you would like further information about anything in this recording, the Bible, about Christ Church of Livingston County, or wish to make any other related inquiry, please feel free to contact us through our website, ChristKirkMI.com. That's ChristKirkMI.com. Again, thank you and blessings.